That's good. Thank you. I'm so glad to be back in Atlanta. It's good to be with you all. It's really good to see Sunny Sessions here. I wish I had hair like that. She could have. I've been here as pretty much always to primarily teach at ASUM, the Atlanta School of Missions. We had a great weekend. What a great group of students we have there. It's super cool. We did, on the academic side of the classes, which is what I do, we were doing going through the New Testament and an introduction to the New Testament class. And then with Tom McGurk and Jordan, they were doing classes on spiritual leadership, which were really amazing. And so thank you for supporting that, making that happen. And for those who are part of that directly as students, thank you for attending, and all those who teach and play a role in it. So I'm glad to be here, and then I get a chance to speak to you all and to kick off this series on the Psalms, which I love. And I love the Psalms because I think it is that one collection of books where we get so much out of it, where God guides us in prayer language, how to deal with life situations. And I think most of all, it teaches us spiritual maturity. And we're going to go through that in a little bit. But first, I have a little thing I want to do here to kind of set up the lesson. And so I have a volunteer that's going to come help me. Chandler's going to come help me. And we're gonna do a little with cards here. But I just realized these are really small, aren't they? You can't see these. So that's not going to do any good. We need to get some serious cards here. So let's do that. Make sure we got them all. Okay. So come on up, Chandler. Okay, so we're gonna, this is gonna matter with the lesson, okay? But we're gonna have a little fun here. So the first thing I'm gonna do is I'm gonna go through, and actually we're gonna do a little trick here, but the Queen of Hearts is gonna help us with this trick, okay? So she's up here to help me and to make sure I don't do anything funny or tricky with the cards, okay? So we're turning the queen face up, only card in the deck that's face up. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the deck and I'm just going to go through and you tell me, you pick a card, you just tell me to stop whenever you want to stop, and that'll be anytime, and that'll be your card.
Okay, that one.
This one?
Yeah.
You want to back up or go forward at all? You want that one?
That's the one.
Okay, so you're going to take that one and don't let me see it. And I'll set that down, and you can let, I'm going to turn around, you let the crowd see it. I can't see it. My eyes are closed. You let everybody see it. And when you're ready, put it on the smaller pile there, just face down, and then take, yep, face down, and then take that pile and put it right on top. Just bury it in there. Okay, so now you got to pick the card whenever, right? I didn't force that. I don't know where the card is, right? Okay, go ahead and cut the deck. Just make it, bury it in there about halfway. Yeah, just cut it, put that on top. There you go. Okay, so now I'm gonna split the deck in half. So I'm just, but you watch, make sure I don't do anything funny, okay? Y'all keep your eye on me too. Josh, you're right there. You can see it. So I'm just gonna count out half the deck. 4, 5, 6. Don't mess up my count. Almost there. Okay, so there's half the deck. Now, I could have you do this, but for sake of time, I'm just gonna take the cards, because I'm not gonna do this trick. You're not gonna do it. The Queen of Hearts is gonna do it, okay? So we're just gonna take these, and we're gonna set them here, and we're looking for the Queen of Hearts. This is a really sturdy table, so this is great. Okay? So, you can make sure you come up here. So I'm not doing anything. I'm not being tricky or anything. Okay.
Okay.
We're just looking for the queen. That's all we're doing.
And she's face up.
There she is. Okay. So, the queen is going to reveal your card. So I'm going to take the queen. I'm going to look under it. And is that your card?
No.
The Jack of Spades is not.
No.
You're joking, right?
No.
Is that your card?
No. I thought you were just talking about this.
Okay, all right. All right, just go sit down. Okay. So, this is the danger of doing live illustrations. That's fine. Turn to Psalm 73. We'll make that work. Psalm 73, Jordan said if we're looking at the Psalms for a posture of the heart, then we're going to start out with a bang today because it's going to be a heart of struggle. And that's what I think is great about the Psalms, and what I said, they lead us to maturity, because I think it's actually an immature faith that says you got to be fired up all the time, happy all the time, great all the time, like full of faith, like everything's rocking, everything's good, no matter what happens, I'm good because God's in charge. That's sounds good, but it's not a mature faith. A mature faith learns to deal with the struggles and the hardships and work through them and the emotions and bring them to God. And that's what Psalms invite us to do, is to work through our real situations, feelings, emotions, struggles, whatever it is, and bring them to God and reorient ourselves. And so in Psalm 73, it starts out a psalm of Asaph, and it says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Here you go, there's the company line. That's what I should believe. God is good all the time, and all the time? Okay. He's like, that's what I should believe. God is good to Israel. But it goes on. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. If you lose your foothold, you're climbing difficult terrain. And what we're gonna find out, what he's saying is there was experiences I had and questions hit me that I didn't have answers for or an easy explanation to. And he says, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They had no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. When they plan out illustrations, they work. The card tricks work. He goes on. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. In other words, they're popular. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care, and they go on amassing wealth. I saw the people of the world experiencing, he says, what seems like shalom, what seems like the good life. And there's a bit of exaggeration here, like, you know, everything is good for them, and I'm over here wondering why. Why am I bothering doing what I'm doing? Why did I spend all that time practicing a card trick that didn't work? And so there's this struggle. And see if you can identify with this. In verse 13, he says, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. Here's what he's saying. What's the point? Is this worth it? His experiences didn't fit into the categories that he had created to explain God and how he thinks life should go. So there's these twin questions that prop up. Why do the wicked prosper, and why doesn't everything work out for me? And so we can identify with the psalmist when it's like, I did everything the way I was supposed to do with my kids, and now it's turned out like this. I carried myself with integrity at my job, and now I'm in danger of losing it, and I have nothing to show. I did things God's way. I did them the right way. Why is it not going the way I want? Why is it going good for them? They don't even pay attention to God, but not for me. My job's not going the way I envision. My family's not. My marriage is not. Whatever it is, you identify where you identify. Sometimes it's even little like, I can't find my keys this morning, and I was at church yesterday. And you're lying if you haven't had that talk with God at some point, like, God, you could help me find my keys right now. You know this would be small. You parted the Red Sea. You can't give me my keys. But here's what God does. He invites us in to these nagging questions. Don't just wipe them away and act like they don't exist. Because as followers of Jesus, we walk by faith as opposed to how things seem according to our sight. It's significant, I think, that it doesn't say we walk by faith and not by reason. We walk by faith rather than how things seem. But faith and reason are not mutually exclusive. God calls us to think through these situations. There will be times when our faith needs to catch up with our experiences. We'll need to grow and have our reason and faith work together through the challenging experiences we've had. And our experiences will cause our hearts to doubt and what our minds want to believe. We'll doubt what our minds want to believe. But it's interesting here. And look back for a second at verse 3. The level that he's analyzing here, because he says, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He began to analyze his own doubt. Now, I think this is significant because usually the injustice of the situation is not the root of the doubt. It's not like, well, just things aren't going well for me and, you know, it's going good for them and that's unjust and I'm such a, you know, champion of justice that this isn't right. What it usually comes down to is jealousy and envy as the root. They are experiencing the life that I feel like I deserve as a faithful follower of God. So this is an extremely honest self-examination. That's massively important, I think, to help us understand our doubts. I'm not saying this will always be the root of your issue. That's the beauty of wisdom literature, is it's true in some situations and times, and you find out when it applies to your life. But I'm not saying automatically this is where everybody's at today, right? But self-examination, what is causing me to be in this moment of struggle? Is it just the injustice of the situation, or is it because I think I deserve more? More often, we cast our doubts as intellectually pure and don't look at the motives behind them. So he's stuck, he's struggling, and he needs something to change his perspective. What turns it around? He needs a turning point here. I got it wrong.
It's next to the queen. You got it wrong.
Oh, the trick. Oh, the card wasn't under the queen. Wait, Chandler, come back here real quick. It's next to the queen. Thank you, Kendall. Let's try this again. What was your card? Just say it out loud.
10 of the, like, pointy one. You know, the one. Spades.
10 of spades? And wait a minute. I said the queen was going to do the trick. And the queen was very smart and magnetic and powerful card. And just to prove that that wasn't a fluke, the queen brought all her friends. Okay, you can sit down. See, it wasn't that everything was wrong. It's that I was looking from the wrong perspective. And what turned it around? I needed a friend to help me out. Because look at what the psalm says. Because y'all were feeling bad for me, right? Like, man, he messed that up. He says in verse 16, I tried to understand all this. It troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. And scholars will tell you that entering the sanctuary of God doesn't just mean I entered God's presence. It means I went into the temple and I surrounded myself with other worshipers of God, those who had the worldview and perspective of God, who were close to God, who were in God's presence, because I can't always do it by myself. And they pointed me in the right direction and reminded me that it's not that everything's gone wrong, it's maybe that I'm just not viewing it in the right way. And so as we'll see the psalmist here, there are going to be three reorientations that he takes through the rest of the psalm to get things back right the way they're supposed to be, okay? And you'll see that pattern often in the psalms. Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar, says there are three types of psalms, basically. And sometimes you'll see multiple of these in one psalm. But there are psalms of orientation. Those are psalms where everything's right. I'm worshiping God. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Everything's going the way I want. It's blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven. Or, you know, and everything's good. And that's a good place to be. But that's not where we're all at. And then there are psalms that are disorientation. Nothing is going right. This isn't the way I planned. I can't even pray right now. I don't feel God's presence. I feel like he's apart from me. And we start, you know, turning on Simon and Garfunkel and hello, darkness, my old friend. Simon and Garfunkel used to be singers. Actually, for you guys, too. Look them up. But then the third type is psalms of reorientation, where things are not going well. I'm separated from God, but I want to get back to that state of praise. I want to get back right with God. And one of the interesting things about reorientation is once the struggles come, you can never get back to orientation, to that you know, that new place where everything is perfect and beautiful and you've been a disciple for a year and like nothing goes wrong and God is just all good all the time and it's gonna go great. That's a great place to be, but struggles are coming. And on the other side, when you get reoriented, is a more mature faith. A faith that says, I know struggles come, but I know how to work through them. Now, the challenge can be, is in these three different movements of the Psalms, we've identified, some of you would be like, yeah, I'm orientation, God is amazing, and that's all I've ever known. And some are like, you know, everything's wrong right now. I'm barely hanging on. And then there are those who are in reorientation have worked through it, but we start to look down on and judge one another in those different places. Well, they're just immature. They don't know anything. Well, they're just jaded and old and bitter. And we've got to respect through the Psalms these places that our hearts can get and work together as a sanctuary, as a community, to work back towards God. Does that make sense? So the first orientation we see is he starts to view things from God's perspective. He gets a new vision of the big picture. Look at verse 18. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. how suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by tares. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. So he says, when viewed through the lens of envy, they seemed invincible. The world, empire, the people not faithful to God, whoever it is, it seemed invincible. But when I take a step back and look at the big picture from God's perspective, I realize that they're actually on shakier ground than I could ever be. Because I'm just looking at things in the right now moment, and I'm not seeing it from a broader perspective. I now see the fragility of their supposed strength and power. I see it as a weakness, actually, and not a strength. Their security is an illusion because it's short-lived. So it's interesting to me that he didn't just raise a few questions about his beliefs, find himself unable to answer them, and then drop his beliefs. He examines, he uses his reasons, he struggles, he steps into the sanctuary, surrounds himself with other believers, and carefully compares the positives and challenges of both worldviews and realizes that faith in God and trust are far better than trusting in the things of this world. It may seem like the things of this world are winning right now, but that's a short-sighted perspective. Number two, reorientation number two comes to verse 21. He says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. The second reorientation is towards self. The trauma he experienced in verses 2 to 16, it was really a matter of his own heart. In fact, you'll see the word heart in this psalm 6 times. But he realizes, you were with me the whole time. I was believing my doubts and doubting my beliefs. But just when I thought you were absent, I realized you were working in my life to bring me nearer to you than I ever was. That the point of my life is not to have everything go right and be successful and be happy. It is to be holy, to be near you. I can't be holy if everything goes my way. I can't be mature and strong if everything happens the way I want it to. Where do you really learn? From the challenges? From the challenges. I coached high school basketball a long time ago, in another lifetime. And I had 2 seasons, they weren't back-to-back, but 2 seasons in my 8-year run as a high school basketball coach. I had one where we won our conference, we went to the state championship game, we had all-state players all over the place. You know, it was super cool. And then I had a season a couple years before that where we won a grand total of 0 games. We were 0 and schedule. We lost a game that season by 92 points. We had 1 game where we lost by 9, and my players literally stood at half court jumping up and down, chanting, we lost by less than 10. But in all honesty, do you know what season I learned the most lessons from? The 0-for season, not the championship season. I learned perseverance. I learned how to still motivate guys, to make them care, to make them love basketball, to make them keep working, even though we were getting pounded every day. I learned things that I would never have learned if I just had success after success after success. And so he reoriented towards self and what the purpose of self is, what the purpose of our life is. Because if we think everything should go our way, we're going to be very in trouble. It's good. It's problematic. There's a third reorientation, though, that takes place, and it started in verse 23. I'll back up and read that again, and then we'll read through the rest of the chapter. Yet, he says, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into your glory. In the next verse, many of you know this verse. You probably said it to yourself sometimes. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell all of your deeds. Now he has come back to a place that he knows he is with God always. He knows that even when God seems absent, he is there working. That there is an intentionality to that. That there is a power to that. Think of the cross. When God seemed the most absent, his presence was the most powerfully working through Jesus. And often, I know when I feel God is absent, it's when I need to look for his presence and activity the most. Not just go, well, I guess he's not here. I guess God's given up on me. The psalmist doesn't stop there. He says, I need to see the bigger picture. I need to see myself through God's eyes and what he's doing. And I need to know that God is there working. And I need to look for his activity. I'll never forget, some of you may have heard this, Mr. Rogers. Remember Mr. Rogers? And he tells a story, and I can't remember exactly, so I might get some of the details messed up. Don't correct me later. It's fine. It doesn't matter. But the point was, someone asked him about a really tragic situation, one of the kids or something, and, you know, like, what do we do? And it seems so terrible. And Mr. Rogers replied, look for those helping. In any terrible situation, look for the helpers and keep focused on them. So the psalmist does that. When everything seemed down and it seemed to go bad, he said, I looked for God's activity and I found it. I found that he was there. He began with a question of God's justice and ends with a declaration of eternal praise. I will go tell others of your deeds. That is true maturity and reorientation. So my question, I end with this. What are you doing to get nearer to God in that sense? I know y'all just had a workshop on spiritual formation, which is amazing. Don't let that go by. What are you doing to get nearer to God? Is it spiritual formation? Is it spiritual disciplines? Or is it connections to the body that need to be renewed? Do you need to somehow return to the sanctuary to find that encouragement and that maturity? Don't let the rest of the week pass by without doing that self-examination that is so desperately needed and modeled here in Psalm 73. Amen, and thank you so much for your time.